Is it the color or is it just
It's the light. It's the light.
It's the light.
Yeah.
We changed.
All right. All right. Well, this morning, as I said, I'm going to introduce the topic by giving you six reasons as to why a biblical counseling ministry is needed in the local church. But before we do that, I want us to catch the vision for the ministry this morning. And I want to take the time to kind of develop a picture in your mind concerning biblical counseling, and that is, I want you to think of biblical counseling as a ministry of the church as we would the infrastructure of a city to the city. So there are several things that need to be in place, brothers and sisters, for a city to function effectively, okay, concerning its infrastructure. What are some of those things that we would expect to be in place for a city to function effectively? Yvonne? You just mumbling there? Chuck?
A system of transportation.
Okay, system of transportation. What else?
Energy.
Okay, energy. What'd you say there?
Utilities.
Utilities.
Water.
Water supply is very important. Yvonne?
I'd say sound government.
Sound government. Okay, what about sewage? Right? That's right. Roads. We need some form of protection, don't we? So police or military or whatnot. Adam, you were going to say?
Emergency response.
Okay, now let me ask you, brothers and sisters, in terms of a church, you're going to build a church community. What would you say should be a part of the spiritual infrastructure of any good church? Peter? Okay, preaching and prayer. Very good. What else? Think. We're building a spiritual community here. What do we need as a part of our infrastructure? So we got preaching and prayer. Very good. Ray?
Presence of Jesus Christ.
Okay, definitely the presence of Jesus Christ. Okay, fair enough. Casey?
Leaders.
Chuck?
Common theology or common...
Okay, very good. Yeah. Now we're getting the picture here.
Communion.
Communion. All right. Well, what I want to suggest are there are two basic things, okay, that any good church, any spiritually minded church ought to have to function effectively as a community. And the first thing I want to mention is every good church is comprised of a strong public and private ministry of the word. Okay? Every good church is comprised of both a public and a private ministry of the word. All right? Now, Peter, you mentioned one of the aspects of a public ministry, and that is preaching. Okay? So we emphasize in our churches, okay, the primacy of preaching, right? Is preaching a public ministry or a private ministry of the church? Who said both? Yvonne? Okay. Paul? Were you going to say something? Or?
I'd say both.
Okay. Anyone disagree with that? Yeah, I would agree with you. Okay. Well, and let me say this. When we speak of preaching, we have the tendency to think public ministry. Okay. We tend to think Sunday services. And we tend to think morning and evening services when the preacher preaches and whatnot. And we kind of limit preaching to that context. Would you agree, brothers and sisters? Or is that just me? All right. We kind of limit our preaching to that context. What are some other aspects of our public ministry beside preaching? David?
Well, oversight.
See, that's what I'm trying to contrast here and distinguish between. Prayer meeting is public. Very good, Joe. What else? Evangelism is public. You were going to say
evangelism.
Okay. Any other aspects of public ministry that we do?
Different types of outreach, such as the Panera
Bread. Very good. Panera Bread ministry.
Meeting needs.
Jail ministry. Meeting needs and whatnot. Okay. What about Bible studies? Is that public or private? Okay. It could be. Right. And so we have to define what we mean by private ministry. Okay. But yeah, private or Bible studies could be either or. but we do public Bible studies, if you will. But the first thing I want to highlight here to give you a picture of our vision for the church is every good church is comprised of a strong public and private ministry, brothers and sisters. And we want to emphasize our private ministry just as much as we do our public ministry. So that means monies, time, energy, planning that goes into our public ministry. We have to think about that in terms of our private ministry as well. All right? And that's what this is all about. Okay? Seeking to organize and develop a private ministry for Emmanuel Baptist Church. Okay? Who has Acts 20, 17 through 20? If you can read that, please.
From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from that first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house."
Okay, you hear that? So the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20, I believe, and he's saying to them that he didn't hold nothing back from them in his ministry, but he both taught them publicly and what? House to house. Okay, so he had a public ministry and he had a private ministry. All right, and we see this all throughout scriptures. The emphasis is on a both public ministry of the word and a private ministry of the word. Now, what are some of the pitfalls that we can run into or that we see churches run into when we talk about developing their ministry or their spiritual infrastructure? What are some of the pitfalls, Chuck?
They try to be everything to everyone.
Okay. Well, Paul said, "I become all things to all men that some might be one to Christ." So clarify that for me, because in one sense, that's true. We should be that. Right?
They try to adapt. Instead of adapting people to the gospel, they try to adapt the gospel to the people.
Very good. Very good clarification. Okay. Did I see a hand up over here?
It's an imbalance where you focus on one over the other.
Right. Okay. And what would you say that imbalance would be in our society, our evangelical society? What do we tend to emphasize? Public ministry. Would you agree? No? Anyone disagree with that? Okay. Yeah, one of the pitfalls is some churches tend to think that the pastors are to do all the ministering of the word in the church. Whether it's public or private ministry, the tendency is to think that the ministry of the word belongs solely to the pastor. Okay? Actually, that's unbiblical. All right? The second pitfall is churches tend to focus all of their attention on organizing to develop public ministry to the neglect of private, to your point, David. Okay, and we want to avoid both of those extremes, brothers and sisters. And you'll hear Pastor Robert, Pastor Jeremy, constantly emphasizing over the pulpit that we want to incorporate the body in terms of ministry. We want to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And our ministry, brothers and sisters, is primarily a word-based ministry. Okay? And that's not just for the pastors. That's for you as well. And I'll open that up. I'll explain that because I can see some confusing looks on your faces. Greg.
I believe in most evangelical circles, the laymen have too much power and they don't look up to their elders as much and they don't really have a powerful ministry. But in reform circles, we tend to look to our elders too much, so it needs to be balanced.
That's right. Well said. Okay. So does anyone disagree with that or... is that fair to say, or any comments you want to make before I move on? Joe?
I'm not disagreeing. I'm just looking at that Acts passage and thinking about the church, the early church.
Uh-huh.
When it says from house to house, well, a lot of the churches were in houses at that time.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that can be a reference to, you know, when Paul was going from house to house, there were, you know, at that time.
Yeah, and
house,
fair.
Quote, house churches as
okay.
opposed to public and private, you know. So I just wanted to, you know,
yeah, that's a fair point. I think the contrast, though, is we had a public ministry and then house to house. So the house to house is emphasizing, in my opinion, private. as opposed to public, or not opposed, in contrasting public. Okay? And I think as we get into the series, we're going to see that the rest of the scriptures attest to that. Okay? That we have both a public aspect of our ministry and a private. But that's a fair point. So, your elders strongly believe that time, energy, money should be given to develop and organize some type of private ministry at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Now, the question I want to move on to is, why are we choosing a counseling ministry? All right? Why are we choosing a counseling ministry? And let me just define what I mean by private ministry. What I mean by private ministry is every good church will have available a ministry of the word that can help its members to apply the word to their specific circumstances and issues that are personal and private in nature. Okay, let me repeat that. Every good church will have available a ministry of the word that can help its members to apply the word to their specific circumstances and issues that are personal or private in nature. In other words, it is a ministry that is designed to move us beyond the mere general applications of the public preaching, teaching ministry. Okay, that's how I'm using the term private ministry. Okay? It includes participation of both pastors and regular church members. And I want to read several quotes to you as we traffic through the material this morning. And the first quote comes from John MacArthur. And regardless of what you think about John MacArthur's teaching, the man has been in the ministry for 40 years with the same church. And I think he has something to say about this topic that we would do well to pay attention to. Ever since apostolic times, counseling has occurred in the church as a natural function of corporate spiritual life. After all, the New Testament itself commands believers to admonish one another, encourage one another, comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another and build one another up. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The Apostle Paul wrote, "We who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." And even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. All those instructions apply to rank and file church members, not only to some priestly castes of experts. Counseling, particularly counseling that skillfully employs and applies God's word, is a necessary duty of Christian life and fellowship. It is also the expected result of true spiritual maturity. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All right? So the point here is that the church is to play a role in private ministry. That is, you and I working together. You and your elders working together, brothers and sisters. We have to develop private ministry. We can't just come and sit and listen to the word of God. We have to be involved in one another's lives, basically centered around the word of God. Speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melodies in our hearts, and applying the word of God in all wisdom and understanding. Okay? And I know that what this does is it makes our ministering very personal. It does. It cuts. It hurts. It's a painful, growing pain. It really is, because we have to talk about what we really feel and how we really think in applying the word of God. But that's the road to unity, brothers and sisters. And if we don't want that, then we don't want Bible. Okay? And that's Christ's intention for us. All right? Private ministry is to help implement the word to the specific situations and circumstances of individuals, to customize or tailor fit the word for the purpose of obedience to the faith. Okay? What are some types of private ministry?
Well,
American counseling.
Okay.
That's true, but that would be a type of counseling. What I'm asking, what are some types of private ministry?
I think my wrong answer earlier applies there. Oversight. Very good, David.
Oversight is a type of private ministry. So when elders come in and we see how you're doing, and what we do is we see how you've been applying the Word of God to your life, and we try to help you to do that in a private context to the specific areas of your life. Okay? And when Pastor Briggs does pastoral oversight with me, or Jeremy or David, or now, they're going to do that with me. Ernie, you're off here. Ernie, we want to encourage you here. Ernie, this is, and whatnot. Okay, it's a different dynamic than the general preaching, teaching ministry of the word or the public, okay, work. What else? What's another private ministry of the word?
Well, maybe I had this with a sister last week, confessing a sin that you're struggling with to someone, and they, you know, will pray for you and maybe connect during the week. And
okay, so
something like that.
Okay, how would you summarize that? And what? How would you give that ministry a name for me?
We talking discipleship, Bible study, oversight. Okay.
It might show up here.
I can think if it was coming towards me.
Okay.
Saying, "Oh, how are you doing? I have a verse for you." Or, "I've been praying for you," or, "I have some ideas for you."
Okay, very good. Yeah, I would categorize that as discipleship. All right? David?
No, that's what I was going to say. It's a form. It could be a form of discipleship.
Right.
Yeah.
So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to draw you out here, brothers and sisters. Here's a couple or several. Small groups. Some churches practice small groups, or what they would call cell groups. Okay? Have you guys heard of cell groups? All right? Discipleship mentoring, one-on-one. Okay, I know of churches that practice that as a private ministry of their church. Okay? Oversight. There's the Reformed Baptist community on the map in terms of private ministry. That's what we practice here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. That's an aspect of our private ministering to you, brothers and sisters, is pastoral oversight. Biblical counseling is a private ministry of the church. And I'm sure there are others, but those are a few just to get you thinking in terms of the direction we're seeking to move you in. John MacArthur, founder of Desiring God Ministries, and the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church. Who did I say? Oh, John MacArthur. I'm sorry, John Piper. Yeah. He thank you for that correction. He has both a counseling ministry and small group ministry as an aspect of his private ministry. In fact, his associate pastor is the counseling elder of his church. Okay? And of course, John MacArthur has a solid biblical counseling ministry as the private aspect of the ministering of the word in his church. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you several reasons. So that's the vision. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're trying to implement here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. We're trying to develop and organize counseling or private ministry of the word, and we're choosing to do counseling as an aspect. We already have oversight in place, pastoral oversight, but we also want to implement biblical counseling. And the 10-week course or the module that we're doing now is to help you to catch the vision, okay, and participate in this ministry. All right, and I know there's many questions you'll have and concerns, but we'll work through it together, okay? Six reasons for a counseling ministry. Let me give you my opinion before we move on to the scriptural reasons. I personally believe, brothers and sisters, that counseling is mandated in Scripture. Matter of fact, I think it's just as important as preaching, and I believe that with all my heart. William Goode, who was the executive director of NANC, had this to say about biblical counseling as a private ministry of the church. Counseling must never be thought of as a weekly hour of magic or an independent ministry conducted aside from the church. Preaching, teaching, evangelism, discipleship, and counseling are all integral parts that Christ ordained to help believers grow into his likeness. Counseling is an essential part of the local church ministry as it disciples and helps believers mature in Christ's image. Paul had this goal in mind when he wrote, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." That's Colossians 1:28. John MacArthur has this to say about the need for biblical counseling ministry in the church. "I am convinced that far more is at stake than the average Christian realizes. If evangelicals do not rediscover biblical counseling and reinstate God's word to its rightful place as the supreme discerner and mender of the thoughts and intents of the heart, we will lose our testimony to the world, and the church itself will die. These matters are that critical." Okay, but besides the opinions of men, and I include myself in that, along with these men, because I agree with their perspective here, let me give you six scriptural reasons why I believe that a biblical counseling ministry is needed in the church. And the first is, mankind is dependent upon counsel to live. Mankind is dependent upon counsel to live. And whether we want to admit it or not, brothers and sisters, we all in this room are dependent upon counsel. In other words, counseling is a fact of life. All right? It just is. You can't escape it. You give and receive counsel all the time. All of us do. Okay? Turning your Bibles, or who has Psalm 1? If you can go ahead and read that, the whole Psalm, please.
"How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish."
Okay. The psalmist opens this psalm with a basic foundational truth for life, and that is this, brothers and sisters, that our lives will bear the fruit of the counsel we follow. Okay? Our lives will bear the fruit of the counsel we follow. That's the fundamental thing that Psalm 1 is teaching us. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." That's one form of counsel. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Okay? That's another form of counsel. And our lives will bear the fruit of that. All right? According to this psalm, there are only two types of counsel. There's godly counsel, and then there's all the rest, or what the psalmist calls the counsel of the ungodly. All right? In fact, counseling was fundamental to our existence. And I want to read a quote here by J. Adams concerning this. And this is in his book, A Theology of Christian Counseling. And he has this to say about man's basic fundamental need for counsel. "Man was created perfect, but that does not mean that he was ever able to live on his own. Perfection in itself implies an acknowledgement of his dependence upon God's revelation. By counsel, meaning he didn't decide to do it on his own, Adam named the animals. By counsel, he dressed the garden. By counsel, he learned of the trees in the garden and the proper use of them, as well as the possible consequences of misuse. All this came after creation to a man who was made to depend on God's counsel for all of his life, and who was capable of being changed and developed by that counsel. That is the first crucial factor to grasp at the outset. Man was created in such a way that for his own good and God's glory, it was necessary to depend upon divine counsel and to be changed by it. If man had obeyed God's counsel faithfully, he would have been changed into a being possessing the eternal life that somehow inhered or was symbolized by the tree of life. But something happened that led to the misery we have already mentioned. Man turned from God's counsel to heed Satan's counsel. In doing so, Adam attempted to achieve independence of God and to assert his own autonomy. He accepted the false counsel to eat, He accepted the false counsel to eat and the lie upon which it rested. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil is an expression that means knowing everything. Following false or evil counsel plunged mankind into sin with all of its miseries. Okay? So there are only two types of counsel, brothers and sisters. There's godly counsel, or the counsel rooted in God's word, and then there's the ungodly counsel. All counsel has its origin in one or the other. Okay, mark that down. All counsel has its origin in one or the other. Now that Satan has introduced bad counsel, our task is to sort it out and organize the good counsel in such a way as to edify and build one another up in the faith by the way we counsel one another. Okay? Satan is constantly seeking to undermine the church through the back door of bad counseling. We focus on our confessional doctrine statements, which we should, okay? And we focus upon getting things right and orderly here, and then through the back door, Satan comes in and starts whispering bad counsel and personal issues that really undermine our witness and our testimony for the gospel. Neil.
I appreciate how you start off the class, brother, in regards to a proper infrastructure. And then as I look at it, in Ephesians 4, where God says, God has given the church spiritual gifts, pastors, and teachers to be equipping of the same.
Yes.
So, I think this is really the crux part in regards to counseling ministry, because it's through the elders, through the teachers, that you establish an infrastructure.
Yes.
Because
well
said. I think we're all on the same page and agree in regards to where God has IBC, in regards to where it's growing, that for you four men, in order to have that private side ministry be built up, to have a stronger church, that four men is not, if God has to the church, it's not enough. But as you start to build this ministry, I just appreciate you and Robert during the annual business laying it out in regards to the people that are being involved. So I think that's really very, very important.
Amen.
because as your point right here, if those that are being brought forth in IBC as the counseling are not on the same page as the elders, then, as you said, Satan gets to the back door where there is division, divisiveness, and undermining the church. I think that's the most important part of this part, is building the infrastructure.
Amen.
Through the elders.
Amen. Now that man
has captured the vision. We should give him a hand. Don't do it. I'm just saying we should give him a hand. Amen. Well said, Neil. That's exactly what we're trying to help you guys to realize as a body. We love our confession. We love our doctrinal statements and standards. But beware, brothers and sisters, there's a back door that Satan comes through. It's your personal lives. Okay? And we can't detach that from our life together corporately. We have to talk about these things. What kind of counsel are you under? What do you think about the whole world of counseling? Is the scripture sufficient for that or not? Okay? Or do we just leave that, to the experts, the professionals, the psychologists, the psychiatrists, or whatever, and, we just grope? Okay, what I'm saying to you is we have to be careful, brothers and sisters. We have to establish our philosophy of counseling here in the church. Okay? Let me read another quote by J. Adams here, because he says it far better than I could. Throughout the course of human history, both godly and ungodly counsel always have been present, vying for man's acceptance. The history of individuals, families, and even nations has stemmed directly from whichever one of these two counsels was followed. There is no third counsel, as the psalm clearly indicates. He's speaking about Psalm 1 there. Back to the quote. There are just two ways to go. Satan's way or God's way. Man has no counsel that is strictly his own. If he rejects God's counsel, whatever counsel he follows instead turns out to be Satan's counsel. Man was made to follow another's counsel. He will do so. Okay, I'm going to break from the quote here. What Mr. Adams is saying is an aspect of our dependency is we will follow counsel. The fact that you need counseling, brothers and sisters, God made you that way. It's a part of you bearing his image. And he's designed us to solely follow his counsel, but because of the introduction of Satan and bad counsel, now we have to work it out. Okay? Back to the quote. Sure.
I think we have to differentiate between counsel and command when it comes from God himself. If it's strictly from the word of God, that's not counsel, that's a command.
Okay, we'll get into that, Ernesto, but not right now. But let me just suffice it to say, commandments are a part of counsel. Okay, you counsel your children through commandments, but that's not the totality of your counsel. But we can't create a dichotomy here to where we put counseling and commandments over here. No, commandments are a part of counseling, and we use commandments in our counsel, okay? But we'll take that up under what is biblical counseling, and we'll flesh all those things out. Back to the quote of Adams, man was made to follow another's counsel. He will do so. He cannot throw off his dependency. Knowingly or unwittingly, he always depends upon Satan or God. He was made to be motivated and molded by counsel. Okay? So the first thing we need to grasp in catching our vision here is counseling is an integral part of who we are as image bearers of God. We cannot escape it in life. Okay? That brings me to the second reason. Satan constantly seeks to undermine, weaken, and destroy the church through bad counseling. And I don't want to spend much time here because I'm going to try to develop this with some other points. I want to give you an illustration to show you how this is done. So let me move on to the next point here for the sake of time because I'm falling behind. We must work out our counseling philosophy for the sake of unity amongst the body. To Neil's point, this is so important, brothers and sisters. We can't let the devil manipulate us here. Who has 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10? If you can read that, please.
I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Okay. What Paul is emphasizing here is that there should be a basic agreement or consensus that should characterize the people of God on any subject pertaining to the issues of our life and godliness. Okay? In this case, that is the case in which he's speaking to the Corinthians, he was talking about their view of ministers and the gospel. Now, let me say this. Let me clarify it with this statement. This does not mean that we have to agree on everything, brethren. All right, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we all need to be drones or cookie cutout robots, if you will. But what it does mean is that on things that pertain to our health, growth, and development in the life of godliness, we need to share the same basic philosophy that the scriptures teach on any given matter to maintain our unity. So an example of that would be our confessional statements. All right? Our doctrine. We spend time, a lot of time, working that out and developing our approach to our theology, if you will. And we have propositional statements that we can follow and read in confessions and whatnot. I'm saying we need to do the same for many other topics that pertain to life and godliness. Would you agree, brothers and sisters? I mean, the Bible just teaches that. What about family? What about politics? You know, we don't like talking about that, but we need to. Right? Okay? What happens is we tend to state our views, as I said, of doctrinal or confessional unity, but there seems to be a disconnect, brothers and sisters, in terms of how we apply it to our personal lives. And this is where I think Satan wreaks havoc in the church. We are too content to just think that we got things here, down, and then we go live life, and then we start running into personal problems and issues, okay, And that's where we need to apply counseling. That's the area that it meets. And there should be a holy wedding between the public preaching, teaching ministry of the word and how well that is done here into the private areas of how we work it out. Okay, corporately. All right? Joe, I need to move on. So if you no, go ahead. Just
the thing is, when you do seek counsel, you know, and then you are counseling, and like the proverb says, you know, in a multitude of counselors there's safety.
Yes.
And so in other words, when we go to we would go to you for counsel, and you would counsel one way, and maybe we would not completely agree.
Yeah.
You can get counsel from someone else, but
yes.
You know, it's a really
yeah, very good.
Dicey type of thing. To,
yeah.
You know, whose counsel is the best? And if you have, you know, just like we're going to be getting into it, you know, if there are two different, if you have a different view than another pastor on a certain issue,
Yeah. Your
counsel will be different. And so somebody's good, you know, how it always goes, you know, if you want to hear something, you go to somebody that agrees with you. And so that's one of the pitfalls.
That's right. And that's why we got to work it out. And that's why we have to talk about these things, because I want to get into that world. Okay, because what Satan wants to do is Satan wants to disrupt unity in the body through that, because we're not organized and we're not developed there. It just kind of evolves, and you get all that stuff, you know, people bouncing off councils and undermining this and that. Or there might be a sense of unity in one aspect of the church and disunity in another aspect, and before you know it, you got a click. You understand? All because we're not watching. And praying and watching and praying. Okay? Who has Proverbs 14:12?
The way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death.
Okay. Now let me illustrate how the devil will seek to use bad counsel to try to undermine the work of the gospel in any local church. And I want to use a personal illustration here. And before I do this, let me just qualify it by saying that this is going to step on toes a little, but I'm not bringing it up to do that. My intentions on bringing this particular issue up is just to help you guys to start thinking in terms of the direction we would like to go in, and some of the things, some of the issues that we would like to talk about in a mature fashion, in a Christ-like way, okay, corporately, all right? So having said that, let me just give you this scenario here. Several years ago, a couple asked me to examine their child who was diagnosed with ADD. I think this was over 10 years ago. There was a couple that came to me when I was working at Bel Air. They knew I was a Christian, and they saw my testimony, the guy that I was working with, and he asked me, he came to me, he said, Ernie, can you just sit down with my wife and I, and can we talk about a particular issue? And from my perspective, they were not Christians, okay? But they were faced with this problem. All right? The couple's concern was the doctor suggested that they put the child on a drug called Ritalin. Okay? And this did not carry their conscience. So you can see that they were looking for another way. Okay? They were like, okay, we're not comfortable with that. And so they came to me. Okay, this guy's a Christian. He's got tens of thousands of children, and so we'll go to him to see what he has to say. All right? It was one of those scenarios. Okay? What I observed with the child, who was being left, the child was being left to himself and was allowed to manipulate and resent his parents. On top of that, the father abdicated his responsibility to spank the child and was at a loss in what to do with the behavior that was being manifested in the child. And I told them that kindly, politely, graciously. All right? My opinion was they were beginning to reap the whirlwind of spiritual neglect in this area, not spanking their child. All right? I suggested that they start spanking the child. And what the couple The couple did not like that counsel either. Now, here's the point, brothers and sisters. This is what I want you to catch. They had to follow some counsel. You understand? Because they had to do something with the child. And so my assertion was this was an angry child due to sin and the neglect of parents to deal with it. Now, I'm not saying that that's the case all the time. That's what I meant by I'm going to step on some toes. I'm not saying that's the case for everyone, brothers and sisters. Don't go away thinking that Pastor King thinks that every child that's manifesting a certain type of behavior just needs to be spanked. Just put in a room and spanked until he changes. I'm not saying that. Okay? What I'm giving you is a scenario that was brought to me and how I handled it. And this is a true story. All right? God brought this to me by way of providence. I didn't ask for it and I wasn't looking for it. All right? My assertion was that this was an angry child due to sin and the neglect of the parents to deal with it. The psychiatrist believed it was a possible, and I emphasize the word possible here, chemical imbalance which required medical intervention. It was a possible chemical imbalance. Nothing was proven. And I took time to work that out with them. Has that been proven? Because you're about to give your child medication, which is not normal. And they knew that. You understand? Now, the issue was this. They were faced with two opposing presuppositions or authorities that they had to choose between. Okay? They had the psychiatrist and his credibility. Okay? And then they had their friend Ernie and his credibility. But they had to make a choice. They had to choose which counsel they wanted to follow. Do you understand? Okay? Now, God is their judge. It's not for me to go in and say, you didn't follow my counsel. No, I just testify based upon what I believe. All right? But you will reap what you sow. The counsel you choose to follow will bear its fruit in your life. There is a way that seems right, but the end leads to what? Okay? So don't get caught up into when the counsel is presented, brothers and sisters, that, okay, I got these. No, you still have to choose to follow it, and you following it, it may take years for the fruit to be seen and borne out in your life. In fact, a lot of times it does. You may think that you're following good and solid and wise counsel, and you can go on that way for years, but you're really going to find out that you're reaping death. Okay? And so be careful. It's very important that we work through these issues and we really open up our counseling philosophies, because Satan loves to present what he would call wise counsel. All right? And we bite because we either want relief really quick, and we don't know this about ourselves, we're just there. All right? Or, like you said, Joe, it suits us, and we haven't studied the nature of the human heart enough because we're babes in Christ, and it suits us, and we don't even realize that. We're like just, and we follow it, and then we're miserable in the latter end, maybe 2, 3, 4 years later, 5, 10, okay? And then we begin to realize that was bad counsel. All right? Yeah, and there's many examples in scriptures. Okay? But the point I'm making here, brothers and sisters, is that our theology, okay, counseling takes our theology into the world of how we handle and deal with life's personal problems. Things like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, use of medication, eating disorders, sexual problems. Brethren, the scriptures are either sufficient or they're not. But we can't serve two masters. One will eventually lead us to hate the other. All right? That's what Jesus means by what he said in Matthew chapter 7. You can't serve two masters. You'll either cleave to the one and despise the other, or you'll love the one and hate the other. Okay? Now, let me move on to the next one. I said enough about that. Public ministry is insufficient to meet our counseling needs. Third thing I would say is that some pastors don't seem to get this. I've spoken with many pastors that think their congregation should be fixed after hearing either a good sermon on a particular topic or a series of sermons. And they're like scratching their head wondering why the people aren't changing. Okay? And because you need a private aspect of ministering the word that is compatible with the public aspect. All right? And let me just use a little personal example. And I spoke to my wife, and she gave me her permission to use this. But my wife and I began to realize at our old age, okay, that we need to exercise. I may look like I'm fit and trim, but I'm not. All right? I need to exercise just like the rest of you do. So we went so far as to go out and purchase a treadmill, you know, sort of like a family thing. We can all do this. We can all encourage each other. And, okay, so we got the treadmill and we put it together, and that was our exercise. No, anyway, so we got the treadmill. We put it together. And so day one passed. Treadmill was out there looking nice, you know. Day two passed. Treadmill was still out there looking nice. And day three. And so I had to confront us. And I was like, okay, we bought the treadmill, and now let's use it. That's why we bought it, okay? The point I'm highlighting, brothers and sisters, is that I had to get personal. I had to get private. I had to come alongside my wife. I had to come alongside my children. I had to come alongside my own heart, even. And we knew something generally. We need exercise, right? But what happened is Dad took the lead, if you will, and I said, you guys, we need to get this done. Let's do this. We can do it. See the point? And it's no different for us spiritually speaking. Oftentimes we'll hear a good sermon or a good series, and they're very well presented, but you know what our own hearts will do with that? Nothing. Have you experienced that, brothers and sisters? Please tell me, oh, thank you. Thank you. Okay? Because that's just who we are. We are sinners. That's what sinners do. We let the word of God fall to the ground. And so God says you need to be a part of a corporate body that can encourage you not to do that. So that you won't live your Christianity to yourself or be up on an island somewhere or isolate yourself. Okay? Or get the word and do your own little individualistic thing with it. Okay? And I know many of you, just in speaking with each other, and you guys might have done this with me, you'll talk to someone about the sermon and how it was preached, and sometimes it'll come out, and you're like, he got that out of that? What? Have you ever experienced that? Perfectly good sermon, and you're like, man, how are... Or they're processing it for someone else. Have you ever experienced that? You know, you go to them and you're like talking about it and they're like, yeah, I'm so-and-so and this. And we're like, okay, but how does that apply to you? You don't say that to them, but that's the way you feel. You understand? See, we do that as sinners, brothers and sisters. We just do. Okay? And God wants us to get personal and private with one another to where we can come in and really need the word in and grow together, truly become unified in how we apply and implement the word of God. Okay? I have to read this quote. I know I'm going over here because it's so good. This is from a book called One Ministry Word. It's in the book room. Okay, or One Ministry of the Word. Or it was in the book room. Thanks, Joe. It's on my book table. The main purpose of the Sunday sermon is the edification of the body. While individuals may be edified insofar as they are members of the congregation, there may well be other areas in which they need correction and training in righteousness, which they will not obtain through the Sunday sermon, because by its very nature, it is generalist in its application. Of course, individuals will be edified as the congregation is edified, but each individual also needs personal challenge and encouragement in the obedience of faith. Those clergy who see preaching as the sole valid expression of ministry of the word are focused to give up personal and individual rebuke and exhortation, or to administer it in the form of a public rebuke addressed to individuals in the congregation, which is inappropriate, or to rebuke the congregation for the sins of a few individuals, which is ineffective. The disadvantage of this form of the ministry of the word is that it does not allow scope for interaction between the preacher and the congregation. There is no room for questions or disagreements, and it does not allow the preacher to assess the response of the members of the congregation. A person who engages in the public ministry of preaching with no other contact with the congregation has little idea in a polite society whether the congregation thinks that what he is saying is rubbish or pure gold. Isn't that good? All right. The Holy Spirit uses counseling to build up the body. I'm not going to say much about that, even though I wanted to. Let me just say, brothers and sisters, we have the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I want to encourage you with that. All right? And that's not a light matter. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. All of us do. We have what it takes to counsel one another. Okay? And I'm hoping Jeremy will. Jeremy, do you have who should counsel? Okay. Well, anyway, one of us will take it up and focus on that point. But the Holy Spirit uses counseling to build up the body of Christ. And I'm just out of time here, brothers and sisters. So I'm going to have to. Moral decline presents counseling opportunities. And I just wanted to highlight the aspect of outreach to our community. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. If you can turn there, and we'll do that in closing. Okay. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. We are in those last days now. Okay. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Doesn't that sound like our society? Our Christian society? Now, let's put the icing on the cake here. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people, turn away. They're dangerous. Okay? People who just get involved with church life, okay, and have a form of godliness, but you don't see the effects of the power working in their lives, and they content themselves with that, they're dangerous. Something's wrong. There's a disconnect. All right. There seems to be a growing need or opportunity, I should say, for counseling simply because of the sinful neglect within the church as a society. The good old days, brethren, of Andy Griffith, Leave It to Beaver, and Little House on the Prairie are gone. We're in the days of Iron Man. Okay. And I don't say that in a good sense. I mean that in a bad sense. And the sensual exploitation and whatnot of all these superheroes and the sensuality, that's the day and age that we're living in, our society by and large. All right? Brethren, I personally believe our generation is reaping the whirlwind. All of us, I include myself, my children, my family, we are. We're in it together. We are. Our society is just gone in that sense. How many of you know couples that need marriage counseling, whether they realize it or not? Okay? How many of you can see how desperate parents are in terms of raising their children in our day? How about the whole issue of submission to authority? Personal debt? How many people do you know that are straight up bitter? Angry? How common is dysfunctional depression in our day? Okay? Now, I mention those things because I believe that's what Paul's talking about here. That we're reaping the whirlwind. This is what it looks like all around us. Now, I don't say that to condemn anyone. I just say that, brothers and sisters, because we have great counseling opportunities. You see, we have the Spirit of God. We have the answer. Do you believe that? Now, I know it means that we got to adjust our lives according to it, but that's okay. We're supposed to be laying down our lives for fellow sinners. You understand? We're supposed to be laying down our lives for one another. The question is, are we willing to rise to that challenge and meet that in our day and age? Or are we just content, brothers and sisters, to just sit back and say, I'm saved, I'm in, and I'll just do some evangelizing here and there, okay, and hope that God uses that. But we're not really taking the word down to our personal problems and really changing and growing and becoming more and more effective for the glory of God, that we see our society being assimilated by the church rather than the other way around. You understand? I close with this verse. James chapter 5. And I promise I will close. 9 through 20. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. I'm sorry, I had the wrong. Oh, I said 19. Okay, I read 9. Okay, 19 and 20. This is what I want to read. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from the death and cover a multitude of sins. Brethren, let that be an encouragement to us. Okay? That the Holy Spirit has empowered you and equipped you, okay, to hold one another accountable in the body of Christ. It's a glorious thing to live this way before our God. We have what it takes, and we need you, brothers and sisters, to participate in what we're calling a private aspect of our ministry at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I hope these reasons that I give you this morning, scriptural reasons, I believe, are good enough for you to understand why we need a counseling ministry and why you need to be equipped to learn how to counsel one another for the glory of God. Well, next week we'll take up, what is biblical counseling? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, Lord, and it is sufficient for all of our needs pertaining to life and godliness. But Lord, we confess we really don't believe that as much as we should, and we apply it to certain aspects of our lives, but not the whole of our life. And Father, to this we ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would help us to go further in our sanctification, that we might conform completely and wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be more effective in our day with the word and the privileges that you've given us. I thank you for each of these dear saints, Lord, and I pray that you, through your Spirit, would help us to apply these things and work them out, that you would be glorified amongst us at Emmanuel Baptist Church. We pray these things for the glory of Jesus. Amen.